First of all, just a big thank you to Father Mac. It's been a delight being here with him here at St. Paul's. Congratulations, too, on your 50th anniversary. It's a big time for all. And today is Laetare Sunday. Rejoice, Laetare, rejoice Sunday. And that's why we're wearing these red rose vestments. And it's a time here to consider what our Lord wants to teach us in this gospel. I've entitled this homily, God So Loved the World. Really? Very frequently when watching a football game or a baseball game, you might see as the camera scans the crowd, someone holding up a sign, John 3:16. Yes, you've seen it, I know. Back in 2009, maybe you remember when Tim Tebow was leading those Florida Gators against the SEC in the SEC championship against Alabama. He put John 3:16 in his eye black. 94 million people Googled that. What did they read? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. And that verse is at the heart of today's gospel. So there are plenty of people, when they hear that, they feel uplift and spiritual optimism. But, as we all know, there are a lot of people who don't. And they might challenge that assertion. Really? You think God loves the world? Then what about all the misery and the mayhem? What about the floods, the fires, the famines? If God so loves the world, why is there so much evil? And that problem of evil is one that has stumped many a philosopher. Even 300 years before Christ, there was a Greek philosopher named Epicurus, and he kind of summed it up in these three questions. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he's not all-powerful. Is he able but not willing? Well, maybe then he's kind of mean, not so good. Is he both able and willing? But all this evil, that God doesn't exist. In the first reading today, we hear about the total disaster and meltdown of the Jewish people. And the biblical writers struggled with this question. How could God permit such evil to happen to his chosen people? They had the temple. King David had received those prophetic promises that his kingdom would last forever. And yet, in 560 BC, what happens? They are totally crushed by the Babylonians. And their awe-inspiring temple is burnt to the ground. The Babylonians carry the king off to exile, and David's dynasty is broken and destroyed. They load the carts up with the people. They cart them to Babylon, and they're in exile. How to explain this? The prophets and future biblical writers would see it as a punishment from God for their own infidelity to the covenant. How many times the prophets had warned people about being faithful to the covenant, and yet time and time again, the kings and the people fell into the sin of idolatry. If they were being carted off to Babylon then, they only had themselves to blame. So to this question of evil, divine punishment can be a correct answer, at least some of the time. You reap what you sow. But the biblical writers struggle with other cases that were not so clear. Job was one of these tough cases. Job was a totally righteous person. He honored and worshiped God. He treated everyone justly. He was a great father. And yet, as good as he was, he lost absolutely everything. All his flocks were stolen. His children were killed in a windstorm. Everything he valued was stripped away, then even his health was shattered. Covered with boils, he was reduced to scraping them while he sat in the ashes, a symbol of his total dejection and misery. His wife told him to curse God and die. His friend showed up and told him he should just admit his wrongdoing, since he must have done something bad for so much evil to happen. But Job, he is completely perplexed. He's been good. He's been faithful. And yet, why was all this happening to him? In the book, Job complains bitterly to God that he isn't being fair. And in the end, God restores everything to Job, but tells him that his human mind isn't capable of seeing the divine purpose. So who is he to question it? So the Old Testament has some answers to Epicurus. Bad things happening could be divine justice for human sinfulness. In other cases like Job, maybe it wasn't a punishment, but the human mind was too puny to grasp the ways of God. So there had to be more to it, a deeper answer. And that's what we get from Jesus, and that's what we get from his words in John 3:16. What is the ultimate answer? Where is the truth? The cross. God would answer the problem of evil by taking it all on himself. Crucifixion was the most feared sentence imposed by Roman authorities. It was designed for maximum pain and shame. It was the deterrent that proclaimed, you don't want to do what this person did. And in the gospel, Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that is, crucified, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus on the cross, that's the answer. The cross is God's answer to all the critics of his creation. Yes, there is evil, but it will never have the last word. God the Son, Jesus, the infinitely good and innocent one, is the victim of the greatest act of evil that has ever or will ever occur. But out of this worst evil, God's blessing has been poured out onto the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish. Today, as we mentioned, it's called Laetare Sunday. Rejoice. This is our salvation. Remember Job? St. Gregory the Great said something very interesting about him. He said, Job is a figure that is a foreshadowing of Christ, who suffered innocently, not for his sins, but for the increase of his merits and the salvation of others by love. And St. John Paul said the same thing is possible for all of us. It's a beautiful letter he wrote dedicated to the whole theme of human suffering. It is so worth going back to and reading. And this one particular passage says so much to me. The meaning of suffering, he said, is above all a call. A call. It is a vocation. Christ does not explain in the abstract the reasons for suffering, but before all else, he says, follow me. Come, take part through your suffering in this work of saving the world, a salvation achieved through my suffering, through my cross. Gradually, as the individual takes up his cross, spiritually uniting himself to the cross of Christ, the salvific meaning of suffering is revealed before him. It is then that man finds in his suffering interior peace and spiritual joy. There's a great saying in Latin that sums this up. You could almost put it on a nice coffee mug. It says, per crucem ad lucem. Per crucem ad lucem. Through the cross, to the light. Through the cross to the resurrection. We all have a share with Christ in saving the world if we open up to this reality of his call to accompany him? Can we follow in his footsteps in our own way of the cross? So as you continue your Lenten journey, count on my prayers for your deepened faith. Every day is a step closer to the eternal life God has promised us. And as witnesses, we are all called to be his witnesses. To those who doubt, who ask if God really does love the world, let's hold up the cross and say, yes, yes, absolutely. God loves the world. He loves you, and he gave his only son that we might live forever.